May you be glorified by all that has been said. And Father, now as we come and open the scriptures together, I do pray that you would grant us wisdom and insight and understanding. Father, we are mindful that this is your word and we want to deal with it seriously. I desire that it would be rightly divided and that your people would be built up and blessed as a result. Lord, I pray that you take the words that I speak this morning and may you be pleased to glorify your name. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning we continue in our series in the book of 1 Timothy, and we get right into the first major section of this book where Paul is discussing the importance of defending the church's message. And really, this theme is going to be the topic of the next few sermons, all in chapter 1. But as we come to this particular passage, it is with a sense of great seriousness that Paul writes. It builds the occasion why he is writing this letter to Timothy, and we won't go into all the things we looked at last time, but in our introduction we pointed out what's at the backdrop of this particular book. And at the background we have 6 years earlier, when Paul had met with the Ephesian elders, he warned them of those who would creep in unnoticed among them, false teachers who were going to bring harm into the church, a compromising message. In essence, 6 years passes and Paul writes to Timothy saying, they're already here, remove them. This book is written to Timothy, a man who has been left with the charge of setting the things in order in the church in Ephesus. But this whole idea of being on guard and defending doctrine is not something that is limited to the book of Timothy. John read for us earlier in the book of Ezekiel a warning against those false shepherds who do not feed the sheep. You read the same topics in books like Jeremiah and other prophets in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." They come in sheep's clothing, they dress in the garments of a shepherd, a false shepherd. He also warned in chapter 24 and verse 4 of that same book of Matthew, our Lord Jesus said to his disciples in telling them about the times of the end. But in Matthew 24, verse 4, he says, "See that no one leads you astray." Now, if you were to work your way through the rest of the New Testament, nearly every single book in the New Testament will issue out a warning against those who will creep into the church and will teach compromising doctrines. The Word of God has various names for these individuals. They are false prophets, they're false teachers, they're clouds without water, they are rocks, hidden rocks in the ocean that bring shipwreck. You just read the book of Jude or 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3 and you will receive a huge catalogue describing these individuals. We need to remember that no church is ever immune to the false teaching of heretics. Now we see that the scripture mentions this throughout the New Testament. But church history will also reveal to us that the church has experienced the horrible burden of fighting against error coming into the church. It was in the 3rd, 4th and 5th centuries that in response to the evil and corruption that was beginning to take place in the churches, that various councils had met and had drawn up creeds so that they may rightly define that which is in the Word of God to show the difference between them and error. They wanted to rightly define their doctrine, and you have things like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. These particular creeds were dealing with theological problems that were facing the church, and the people of God had come together and under the leadership of certain men were able to come and renounce error and draw up common creeds for people to affirm so as to show that they are defending pure doctrine. But of course, as centuries go by, and I'll skip over many stories, but until you come to the time of the Reformation, you see that these issues come at the forefront again. You see the error of the Roman Catholic Church teaching a works-based salvation. And you see then a series of confessional statements being written up by the church, seeing the need to define doctrine even more so as to provide a safeguard for the people of God and to fulfill the very thing that Paul calls for Timothy to do here in this book, and that is to defend the church's message. You have great documents in 1646, the great Westminster Confession of Faith, that beautifully outlines all these areas of theology and doctrine that the Word of God teaches. For us who come in the Baptist tradition, we stand in the long line of the beautiful 1689 London Baptist Confession, which beautifully portrays the historic truths found in the Word of God. You go over to the United States of America and you have the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. You have the abstract of principles that many of the Reformed Southern Baptists today are upheld by. These particular confessions and creeds have been in the church and they've served the purpose of helping the church to know and remember that what we believe is historic doctrine. We are not to be isolated. No church is to be known by a type of theology that is isolated to their current situation. But instead, it is the duty of the church to recognize that we as the people of God stand in line with centuries of historical truth that was given by the Lord to his apostles and who had penned these things down, which we now have before us in the Holy Scriptures. But every church, potentially, is less than a generation away from compromise. It's amazing that when you look at the doctrinal statement of many churches, how weak they are in their presentation of biblical truth. You'll even find some churches won't even have a doctrinal statement. They will use just trite little phrases, little cliches that have run through the church in more recent times, and they will use terminology like, it's all about love here and we want unity and we don't have any doctrine. Doctrine divides, they say. But Paul writes to Timothy and says to him, you're a part of the church. And as being a member of the part of the church has a message. And that message needs to be defended. It needs to be upheld because it is that message that brings the good news of Jesus Christ to a perishing world. It is that very message that enables the people of God to know the truth of the Word of God so that they may be enabled by the Spirit of God to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The church has a message, and this message must be defended. We stand here today and we are to acknowledge that even us here at Hills Bible Church, we don't stand uniquely in church history. But amongst many of those confessions and creeds that I just mentioned, we would stand in line with them. Because these are historical truths that we want to affirm as they reflect the Word of God. Well, as we come to this particular portion of Scripture this morning, we are introduced to the scenario that Timothy found himself in. Paul begins in verse 3 by saying, as I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. This really introduces us to the occasion. We recall that Timothy was here in the city of Ephesus, a very influential city, a city filled with paganism, a city that had the worship of the goddess Diana of the Ephesians. Timothy was to minister in this particular city, but his first charge was to defend the church's message. It's interesting that Paul says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, recounting a particular event. We don't have specific record of this event, but it was a time when Paul had personally urged Timothy to remain at Ephesus. Those words remain at Ephesus seem to give the indication that there was a possibility that Timothy thought that he might leave. That he might leave, not in a sense of abandoning the gospel, but perhaps due to the difficulty in that city, perhaps looking for an opportunity to minister the word of God in another location and in another place. But Paul looks at this young man who was timid, this young man who suffered from frequent ailments, this young man who had been given a divine gift to stand firm and remain in that city and to preach the word of God. This morning we're going to see two things that Timothy is to guard. And by extension, these are things that we are to also guard. These are the very things that God has entrusted to the church, and it is the Lord's desire that the church would guard the deposit. What are these two things? Well, we're going to see in verses 3 to 7 that it is the duty of the church to guard against departure of doctrine. And secondly, we'll see in verses 8 to 11 that it is the church's duty to guard the gospel of glory. These are two precious things that the Lord has given to his people. He has given it to his people throughout the centuries. There have been many heretics throughout church history who have done all they can to deny these things and depart from these things. There have been many brothers and sisters in church history who have even given up their lives so that these things can be defended. I think of great men through church history. I think of one of my personal favorites in the early centuries, Polycarp of Smyrna. That great man who stood for the teaching of the Word of God, a pastor in that church mentioned in the book of Revelation, but at a time when he was brought before the Roman emperor, called upon to deny the very gospel of Christ, refused to deny the one who had been so good to him. He was burned at the stake and later on stabbed, not denying his Lord. But later on in church history, you read of other individuals who see the importance of the Word of God being defended and made known. You look at men like John Huss, who again was burnt at the stake because of his commitment to the doctrine of the Word of God. And history tells you about more people, hundreds of people. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you are exposed to the horror that the people of God have gone through. Why? Because they are guarding the deposit. They are protecting the message that the Lord has given them. And even to this day, today, we have dear brothers and sisters who would give up their life for the truth of the Word of God. Well, the very first thing that we want to see this morning is the importance of guarding against departure of doctrine. After his greeting in verses 1 to 2, Paul provides Timothy with a serious charge. A serious charge which is found in verses 3 to 5. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Here we see, first of all, the guard against the departure of doctrine. And it begins with a specific charge for Timothy in verses 3 to 5. Timothy, despite his plans of wanting to move on from the city of Ephesus and go somewhere else, has been urged by Paul to remain at Ephesus. He is to remain there and charge those individuals within the church who are departing from doctrine to not do that very thing. He says, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Now the question is, what type of people would there be in a church who are teaching another doctrine? I take it that these individuals were within the eldership of the church. And that's why I believe in this book he has such an emphasis upon a biblical leadership. How to even have the right protocol of dealing with a problematic person in church leadership. But nonetheless, there are individuals within this church in Ephesus who are starting to teach other doctrines, and it is the charge of Timothy to go and make sure that he guards against the church departing from sound doctrine. What is the doctrine mentioned here in verse 3? Well, it's a key word found throughout the epistles, especially in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. But it is referring to the system of biblical truth that is promoted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Certain individuals, he says, you'll notice in verse 3, certain persons are beginning to teach a different doctrine. Who are these certain persons? Well, their ringleaders are found in verse 20. He mentions in verse 19 that some who have rejected the good faith and a good conscience have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul has already taken it upon himself to remove some individuals from the church, but there are other individuals still there. The fact that Paul calls them certain persons must be an indication that they aren't as far gone as Hymenaeus and Alexander, but nonetheless, they are troublemakers within the church. This is the exact same language mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but if you quickly have a look at the book of Jude, Jude in verse 4, you read this warning. Jude and verse 4, "For certain people," he says, "have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Certain people, certain individuals have crept into the church, warned in the epistle of Jude. The same thing was warned by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. The same thing is warned by the Apostle Paul here in 1 Timothy, that certain persons have crept in, and what they do is they want the church to depart from sound doctrine. What do they teach? Verse 4. "They devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God, that is by faith." In essence, verse 4 is telling us that the Lord has entrusted to the church, made them stewards of divine truth. They are household managers of the Word of God. And it is the duty of the leadership of every church to manage the teaching of the Word of God and to make sure that it is pure. But what these individuals have done is that they begin to devote themselves to things outside of Scripture. Paul calls them myths and endless genealogies. Now, we're not certain for sure what they were teaching, but many people have suggested that this was some of those fictional tales that came as a result of some ancient Jewish literature found in books like the Book of Jubilees. But the point here is that they bring into the church a style of teaching that isn't actually based on the Word of God. Sure, they may use the Word of God, they may refer to the Word of God, but when it comes to their teachings, it's not even found in Scripture. Of course, this is not new for us today. The same thing happens. You'll have many people stand up in a pulpit, they will open the Scriptures, but they won't even preach them. They're not committed to expositional preaching at all. They're only interested in looking at the latest topic that society is facing. And yeah, they'll throw in a few scriptures every now and then. 9 out of 10, they're misquoted. Paul warned Timothy that it is his duty to charge certain persons that they do not teach any other doctrine, that they do not devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Why? Because they promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. If a church is going to preach a message that is not based on the Word of God, it is a pure speculation. It is not in accordance to the stewardship that God has given. These individuals have departed from sound doctrine. Though their teaching may sound true, though it may sound relevant, they have actually departed from what God has revealed. Well, in giving this charge to Timothy, what is the ultimate goal in doing this? Because it sounds like a serious duty to go in and guard the departure of sound doctrine. And if Timothy is to actually go into the church and identify those individuals who are beginning to teach things and have convictions and have opinions about things that just are not found in the Word of God, and he is to do all he can to make sure that the church doesn't depart from doctrine, what is his ultimate goal in doing this? Because I know some people say, yeah, but that's just harsh. They think that anybody who stands against a departure of biblical doctrine is really a person who should be labeled as an individual that has hate speech. You know, it's harsh, it's mean, and it's arrogant. You can't stand so firm on doctrine. You have to be loving, you have to be kind. But Paul says the goal in actually trying to prevent people from departing from doctrine is actually the most loving thing you could ever do. Why? Have a look at verse 5. The aim of our charge is love, says Paul. He says, I'm not telling you to do this because I can't stand everyone. I'm not telling you to do this because I want you to be some arrogant person in the church. I'm wanting you to do this because this is how we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And this is how we love our neighbor as ourselves. How? Well, he says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That is to say, if you have a pure heart, the heart that Psalm 24 talks about, who may ascend to your holy hill, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, if you have a good conscience, that is, your conscience is not seared and it is not condemning you against what the Word of God teaches, and if you have faithfulness in your conduct, a genuine, unhypocritical faith, that will then produce love. These people who go around departing from doctrine, they may call their approaches loving, but it does not come from a sincere faith. It does not come from a pure conscience, and it does not come from a pure heart. So what they are actually doing is the most hateful thing of all, and that is they are deceiving people. People say to preach against sin, to preach against error is harsh nonsense. The Word of God says it is loving because it comes as a result of somebody who has genuine, authentic faith. These people who are deviating from the truth, these false teachers who devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, these people who promote speculations within the church are doing more harm than good. The Word of God says that it is the duty of God's people to guard against the departure of doctrine. Well, after giving this charge, Paul then reveals the conduct of these problematic teachers in Ephesus. You see it in verses 6 to 7. Certain persons, he says, he picks up that language again, by swerving from these have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. These people who promote a departure of doctrine, this is what they're like. He says here in verse 6 that these certain persons have swerved from these. What's the these? Well, that's what he's referring to back in verse 5. They've swerved from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So in other words, what they're doing will not bring true love in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they are doing is actually departing from biblical love. This is an indication that they are not actually regenerate. These are wolves in sheep clothing. They have wandered away into vain discussion, he goes on to say in verse 6. Interestingly enough, that word wandered has the idea of just missing your way and going onto the wrong track. It's as if they've got a crowd of people behind them and they're on that narrow way, but then they say, let's go down this side path. We've got some interesting things we want to start teaching you. And what they're doing is they're taking people down a path that ends in destruction. These certain persons, says Paul, have swerved from the very things that produce true love in the church. They've wandered away into some field. They've gone down, in the words of John Bunyan, to Bypath Meadow. They've gone away from the truth. They are swerving. They're wandering around. But in addition to that, they're desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying. What we have here is somewhat of a profile of these false teachers. You'll notice that these false teachers are marked by various things. They're marked by the fact that they ignore biblical love. How do you know a false teacher? You know them by the fact that they ignore biblical love. How do we know that? Well, we know them by their fruits. If they're not prepared to guard the truth, they're not loving. Why? Because true love comes as a result of somebody who has a changed heart, and that love will defend truth. It's interestingly to note that the fact that a false teacher is known by the fact that they're unloving, it's very similar to what Paul said in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in giving a description of false teachers, he says in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 2, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy." But you note the very first thing is that they'll be lovers of self. You see, a false teacher is not interested in the love for God and his people. It is about them. These false teachers are marked by their departure from biblical love. Secondly, they are known for their departure from sound doctrine. False teachers do not obtain from the source of Scripture. And therefore, they don't source their teachings from Scripture because they don't have a changed life. Have a look at verse 4 again. "Nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God." False teachers don't base their teaching on the Word of God. They base their teaching on their opinions, on their speculations, on their imaginations. I'm amazed whenever I look at some of the latest books being promoted in many of our Christian bookstores, how little they have to say about Scripture. How unfaithful they are to the Word of God, and how much they emphasize things that the Word of God just does not teach. Title of one of the best-selling ones is "Your Best Life Now." Absolute nonsense. As one preacher said, if that's true, that means your next life's going to be hell. If your best life's now, and I agree with that. These people come in with their clever, manipulative styles, sounding biblical, sounding sincere, but what they're ultimately doing is they are departing from the Word of God. False teachers do not source their teachings from the sufficient Scripture, and ultimately they don't source their teachings from a transformed life. Verse 6, "Certain persons swerving from these," they've departed from those life-changing realities. But finally, false teachers are also known by their pride. Verse 7, "Desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." You see, it's about them. False teachers build a ministry around them. It is about their powerful personality. They become the heroes and the rock stars of the church. The ministry revolves around them, and it ultimately turns into a desire for wealth and greed. That's why most false teachers have the same message, and that is a theology of prosperity doctrine. Well, knowing that false teachers ignore biblical love, that they do not source their teachings from the Scripture in a transformed life, and that they are prideful, what should we do with such information? We should take the words of the Word of God seriously, and that is to beware. Beware of those who will depart from doctrine. Beware of those who will undermine the pure teaching of the Word of God by promoting a style of preaching that is about opinion, speculation, and fiction. Well, secondly, in addition to the importance of the church guarding against the departure of doctrine, it is the duty of God's people to also guard the gospel of glory. The gospel of glory. And that's found in verses 8 to 11. You see, what started to happen was these individuals who had crept into the church, due to their pride, they wanted to be teachers of the law. But they took the Word of God and didn't use it properly, is Paul's argument in verses 8 to 11. They took the law, but they used it unlawfully, is what Paul says. And by doing so, what they had actually done was they had departed from the gospel itself. They had not only departed from clear biblical doctrine, but their false teaching had also been a departure of the very news that transforms people. Have a look at what he says in verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So Paul wants to make it clear that though they are using the law, I don't have an issue with the law, says Paul. In fact, the law of God is a good thing. That is to say, if you use it correctly. Why? Well, what was happening? Well, what was happening was you had individuals who would take the word of God, but they would use it to their advantage. They would use it for some people as a thing to say, well, this is what you need to do to be saved. You keep the law. But of course, you have other people who don't even preach the law of God. They make the law for a certain group of people, but they begin to share the news to unbelievers and don't even talk about their sin. They remove the idea of repentance. They remove the idea of God's holiness from the gospel. And in the end, what they've done is they've actually departed from the gospel itself. What is the purpose of the law of God? The purpose of the law of God, he says, is that it would bring a knowledge to sinners, that it would show sinners that they need to repent. But false teachers, they want to depart from the word of God. They want to depart from the holiness of God. They don't want to preach that. They use the law in a way that promotes their own evil actions. Paul calls for Timothy to guard the gospel of glory. And the way we guard the gospel of glory is achieved by rightly using the law of God. Though false teachers may desire to become teachers of the law, they were using it for their own purposes. And though the law does have many uses and practical uses for the believer, Paul reveals that one of the purposes of the law is that it would bring sinners to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that it would show them like a mirror their horrible condition before the Lord so that they may come to know Christ. He provides a list of conditions and sins that the law condemns. And those that love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ without hesitation will say to anybody found in the descriptions of verses 8 to 10 that they need the gospel. Have a look at what he says. Understanding this, verse 9, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. You see, this is who the law of God is for. In short, it is for sinners. Every single item listed there, despite our society's attempt to make them sound like sicknesses or conditions that people can find themselves in and be fine with, these are conditions of sin. And we need to repent of them. It wasn't very long ago I had the opportunity to speak with some other pastors on the topic of homosexuality. And this is one of the passages that we were able to open up and look at and simply ask the question, what does the Word of God say concerning that particular description? Of course, if you faithfully read a passage like this, the message would be that homosexuality, like the other items mentioned in this passage, is a sin and you need to repent of it in order to be forgiven of your sins and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is horrifying to see that many people could look at a passage like this, they could read it, they can even tell you what it says, but then they'll tell you why it doesn't mean what it says. That is a horrible thing. But you see, this is what false teachers do. They are masterful at being able to say to you, I will tell you what the Word of God says, but I am going to show you why it doesn't actually mean that. They don't usually speak like that, but that's what they ultimately do. And Paul says to Timothy that you are to guard the gospel of glory. by allowing a message to come into the church that does not confront sin, by allowing a message to come into the church that does not preach the pure word of God, is actually a departure of the gospel itself, and you are to guard the gospel, he says. The lawful use of the law, he says in verse 11, is in accordance with the gospel of glory. You see, when the law of God is rightly preached, when the word of God proclaims the holiness of God's character and the plight of man's sinful condition, it is then that mankind can see their need to come to know the Savior. The false teachers use the law for the purposes of promotion of self-pride, whereas the law is to be used as a means to display the power of the gospel. Now we look at a passage like this, and we see a serious charge, a charge for Timothy to guard sound doctrine in the church. But why should we take a passage like this so seriously? Well, we need to take it so seriously because we need to be convinced that the message that God has given is his message. We believe that God has spoken. And because God has spoken, we have a message. And because that message is from the Lord, it is a perfect message. And it is the only message in this world that can bring the good news of salvation to every sinner. The good news of the Word of God is that if any sinner turns from their sin and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. Any teaching that will undermine the exclusive gospel of Jesus Christ, any teaching that wants us to remove from historical truth that is found in the Word of God, is error. And we are to do all that we can to guard the deposit that God has given us. False teachers don't wear t-shirts that say, "I am a false teacher." They rarely would come into a church and fill in a Get Connected card saying, "My intention is to cause this church to depart from sound doctrine and to remove itself from the glorious gospel." They will rarely promote themselves. The Word of God tells us that they will come as angels of light. They come as wolves in sheep's clothing. They act like the people of God. But the Word of God says that we are to be aware. We're to be aware because we know how precious the message is that the Lord has given to the church. And we want to preserve that message. We are persuaded that the message that God has given is the only message that can bring salvation to sinners. The message that God has given us is the only message that will bring sanctification to the saints. It is the only message that will give us what we need for life and godliness. And we must stand on that message. In verses 3 to 11, Paul calls for Timothy to guard sound doctrine. It is the duty of us to do the same. May we stand in a long line of godly brothers and sisters who have stood firm on the Word of God. May we, by God's grace, guard the gospel. May we guard ourselves from a departure of doctrine, and may we guard ourselves so that we will always promote the gospel of glory. It is the duty of the church to do these things. It is a heartbreaking reality when you see churches depart from these things, but we ought not to be surprised. The Scripture has warned us. The Word of God has given us the tools that we need to be protected. Well, as we continue to work through this book, next time we are going to see what happens to a person when doctrine has been rightly brought into their life, when the gospel in all its purity comes to the life of a sinner. Paul is going to give his personal testimony. He is going to say to his readers, "I have been transformed, and it's because I received the true message." And that is the message that we are to guard. Let us guard the gospel. Let us pray for our church that we be a people who will remain true to the Word of God. And let us be always in prayer for our church's leadership, that they would be protected and that they would honor the Lord in all their conduct. And may we always be mindful of those who are being intimidated by false teaching. Let us pray for discernment and encouragement for one another. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to look at these things in your word. Our Father, we are mindful of the realities that your Son, the apostles, and other faithful people throughout church history have warned us concerning error and false teaching. Oh, Father, your church throughout the centuries has been hit by so many heresies. Many councils have needed to take place so as to help safeguard the church from false teaching. Many of your dear saints have given up their lives because of this cause of guarding the Word of God. Father, may we stand in that long line of historical tradition. May we benefit from those who've gone before us and have been a testimony of protection for divine truth. Father, may you enable us to fulfill the ultimate charge of this and to display the love that we need to display, knowing that it can only come from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Our Lord, I pray for our church that you would bless us, that you would protect us from false teaching, that you would protect us from error. Even in the books that we may read, may we be discerning. Our Lord, may we honor you and may we glorify you and may you be pleased to bless the life and ministry of our church for the exaltation of Jesus Christ and for the evangelization of the lost. I do pray this now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.